Let's go back to John chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. You'll notice that there are two Sundays mentioned in this chapter, two first days of the week. And you'll see that verses 1 to 23 compose the first Sunday when Jesus appears to Mary. In verses 1 to 18, Mary, who is experiencing grief. And in verse 18, she reports to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Mark 16:11 says this, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Can you imagine having seen the risen Savior? You go to tell his disciples who should believe, and you emphasize, "I have seen him," and they don't believe you. Can you imagine telling somebody, giving somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe you? Happens all the time. Mary goes from being miserable to being a messenger who is not even believed. Then, verses 19 to 23, Jesus now appears to his disciples, except Thomas. Thomas isn't there. These disciples who are experiencing fear, and they go from fear to faith. The key phrase being in verse 21, Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." If you're going to do what Jesus has sent you to do, then you must have his peace, verse 21. You must have his power, verse 22, where he says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." You must have his purpose, verse 23. That's the first Sunday. But this morning I want us to come to the second Sunday that we see in verses 24 to 31 as we read this morning. And here Jesus appears to Thomas. Yes, the other disciples too, but this is for Thomas, who is experiencing doubt. Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. But I want you to see this morning, Thomas goes from doubt to devotion. And here's the words I want to have stick with you this morning. It's the words you will see in the last part of verse 27. "Be not faithless, but believing." I want you to leave this morning with those words going in your mind. Do not be literally unbelieving. Be believing. Those are the words Jesus says to Thomas. You see, folks, faith, or that is believing, is a choice. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have commanded him, "Believe." Faith or believing is a choice. People think that doubt can't be helped. Well, I doubt that. People think you can't help but doubt. People think that believing is a gift, and from God's point of view, it is a gift because man is dead in his trespasses and sins. But folks, from man's point of view, believing is a choice. That's why you have the command, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." Do you look down upon Thomas because of his doubt? Do you call him Doubting Thomas? What about the two on the road to Emmaus? Have you ever read of them in Luke chapter 24? They doubted. What about Mary earlier in the chapter? Did she not doubt? What about the other disciples in this chapter, huddled in a locked room for fear? They doubted. And yet we call Thomas alone Doubting Thomas. Mary reported to the disciples, "He is risen, I've seen him." They doubted. Let's just be honest here, folks. We're all doubters. We all have the problem of disbelief, of being faithless. And that's why Jesus has to say to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." And in each case, Jesus gave a sign. With those two on the road to Emmaus, he broke the bread with them. I love that story. They said, come with us. Eat with us. And then they have the bread, and he breaks the bread and prays. And he knew it was him, and he vanished out of their sight. Called Mary by name. That was her sign. All of a sudden, just hearing him say her name, showing to the disciples his hands and his side, and now he comes to Thomas. And the disciples have claimed to Thomas that they have seen Jesus. It doesn't matter. Don't forget, these 10 didn't believe Mary. But you would think there were so many witnesses, 10 of them at least, probably more, 10 saying to Thomas, Thomas, we saw him. Nope. Not going to believe. Thomas, we did. We saw him. Folks, since believing is a choice, it requires a decision. What keeps people from making the decision to believe in Jesus Christ? What keeps people remaining in doubt? The answer is this. They refuse to consider the evidence. Evidence is the signs we read of in verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Many other signs. A sign is a mark by which something is known. There's a sign out here that says Westside Baptist Church, by which we are known. You drive anywhere, you're looking for a certain location, you want to get to Estes Park, you see signs that say Estes Park, 35 miles. That is by which they are known. This is a sign that directs you, that leads you. And as I've said before, you don't focus on the sign, you focus on what the sign is directing your attention to. If you were looking for our church this morning, you didn't stand out there and glare at the sign. Oh, this is Westside Baptist Church. Get away from the sign. It's just pointing you to in here. Now come in. And when you have signs that point you to Jesus, quit staring at the signs and quit wanting more signs. Follow the signs and see Jesus. That's what a sign is for. It's wrong thinking that says that in order to be a Christian, you've got to ignore the facts. No. It is actually unbelievers who ignore the facts. Christianity is based upon facts. Christianity is based upon evidence. Christianity is based upon clear signs. I read somebody said something very funny once. If you tell a man that there are 581,678,934,341 stars in the universe, he'll believe you. But if he reads a sign that says fresh paint, he has to make a personal investigation. Isn't it interesting that we'll believe the things that are just so, oh, okay, I believe you. But then something that is so evident, we refuse to believe. When Jesus commanded Thomas, be not faithless, but believing, he did so based upon the evidence he produced in that same verse. Go back to that verse, verse 27. Reach hither your finger, Thomas. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. There's the evidence. And based upon these things, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. The Bible calls what Jesus just did there signs. How many unbelievers have never taken the time to read the signs? There used to be a funny YouTube video, it's a parody, where a frustrated criminal can't rob a store owner, he can't rob a pedestrian, he can't rob this elderly lady who's in her own home because every time these people point to this gun-free zone sign. Have you seen that one? Here's the moral. Gun control or gun-free zones don't matter to criminals because they don't care about the signs. And there's a good point made with that. But folks, the point I want to make from that little illustration is this. Sinners ignore signs. Unbelievers ignore the signs. They don't believe because they ignore signs. What signs? First of all, the signs witnessed. The signs witnessed in verses 24 to 29 by one disciple. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. I think it's interesting that John, the writer here, points out that Thomas was a twin, because that's what Didymus means. It means twin, because Thomas has many twins today. Why wasn't Thomas with these disciples earlier when Jesus came? Was that just by accident? I don't believe so. I think God providentially provides instruction and encouragement to succeeding generations by what happened with Thomas. We do not know that by being absent, or we do know that by being absent, he missed a blessing. Somebody made this point: how many things we miss by being absent from the local assembly. If Thomas just would have assembled himself with the other believers as he should have, he wouldn't have missed out. I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't appear to Thomas when Thomas is alone during the week. Jesus appears to the disciples when they assemble. Well, I'll just have church in my home. Well, you just go right ahead. Jesus promises presence in the gathering. And that's when Jesus appears. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 24 to 25, Thomas's unwavering skepticism. You do see the title, do you not? A skeptic comes face to face with the risen Christ. Here's a skeptic, somebody who's just kind of like, oh yeah, I don't believe this. And you'll notice in verses 24 to 25 that Thomas does not accept the witness of his fellow disciples. No matter how much the 10 or others witnessed to Thomas, he would not believe. And I want you to notice something, as it says in verses 24 and 25. In fact, go to verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I put I shall see his hands, and so forth and so on. When it talks about the disciples talking to Thomas, it literally says this: they kept on saying, we have seen the Lord. That's what it says in verse 25. It literally means the other disciples therefore kept on saying unto him. They kept repeating. It's in the imperfect tense. We have seen the Lord. And he kept on telling him this, but Thomas, nope, not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. Have you ever had anybody not accept your witness? Have you ever had somebody, when you present the evidence of Scripture, not accept your witness to them? Thomas is like those who don't accept your witness. Unwavering skeptic. And then we see Thomas's dangerous condition. Verses 26 to 27. 26 points out that after 8 days of what? After 8 days he had been with his disciples. Now again, he comes and he's with his disciples. You say, wait a second, if it was Sunday previous and after 8 days, this would make it Monday. No, the 8th day is inclusive. Why does Jesus wait until the first day of the week? Why is it that he waits until Sunday? Perhaps to encourage his disciples to observe that day? Very probable. And again, the doors are locked. When these disciples are within, it says in verse 26, the doors being shut. The word shut has the idea the doors were locked. And it's interesting that Jesus gains entrance through locked doors and repeats the very words that Thomas had been speaking in his absence. I love this. Jesus is not even there. And then when he appears in the room, somehow getting in there in spite of the locked doors, he repeats the very things that Thomas said. Even when he's not physically present, he hears his disciples. This is his omniscience. And he challenges Thomas on the very demands that Thomas had laid out. You see Thomas's demands in verse 25? Then look at the commands of Jesus in verse 27. Here's one of the demands of Thomas in verse 25. Except I shall see. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, behold my hands. Thomas in verse 25, put my finger. Jesus in verse 27, reach hither thy finger. Look at Thomas's demand in verse 25, thrust my hand. Jesus' command in verse 27, reach hither thy hand. Look at Thomas's demand in verse 25, I will not believe. Look at Jesus' command in verse 27, be not unbelieving, but believing. Folks, Thomas is at a critical crossroads. Thomas is at a time of crisis. Notice, please, again, Jesus' expression, be not faithless. Literally translated, it means this, Thomas, become not faithless. Thomas, you have the danger. You have seen the light. You have seen me, Thomas. This is a crisis moment. Thomas, become not believing, unbelieving. Become not faithless. There's some here perhaps who are in this dangerous condition, faced with the resurrected Christ, but not believing. If that's you, you are at a critical junction. Whereas you have heard the word of God preached and you've had the evidence of God's word presented to you and you refuse to believe, you can become faithless. You can become unbelieving. If Thomas, after these signs, chooses to go on unbelieving, danger. Here's a command. Thomas, believe. You see, folks, believing is a choice. Years ago, when the boys were little, I make sure every night before we retire, go to bed, to go through the house and lock the doors. And I did that when the boys were little. They would see me do it sometimes. I would double check, make sure all the doors are locked. Then I'd go to bed. And then I'd hear some footsteps, some little footsteps. And I'd hear the doors, the locks. Well, what's going on out there? And so finally I went out there, and there's little Beric going to all the doors and double checking to make sure I got those doors locked. You know what I had to tell Beric? I said, Beric, you need to trust me. You need to believe that I'm doing this, okay? It was almost exactly what I, be not faithless, Beric, but believing. You don't need to check up on me. Folks, we simply need to believe. Believe the signs that we see. By the way, there's no record that Thomas actually touched Jesus. We assume that he did, but there's no record of that. You see that in verse 27? It's only the commands when Thomas is told to reach hither his finger and so forth. And the response comes, and this is Thomas's confident declaration in verses 28 and 29. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It's like a commentator said, the most unyielding skeptic has bequeathed to us the most profound confession. And here, in his confession, Thomas conveys the deity of Jesus Christ. He conveys Jesus' deity. He is addressing Jesus, for it says, he said unto him. And not only does he confess that he is truly Jesus, that is Lord, but he confesses who Jesus truly is. He is God. The deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says nothing to reprove Thomas for saying this. This, folks, is what believing looks like. Believing, dare I say it, is not praying a prayer. How many times I talk to people who doubt their salvation and they say, well, I said a prayer. And I want to say, so? So what? I'm not sure I said the right words. So? Here's what believing looks like, folks. It's when a person understands who Jesus Christ is and what that means to me, my Lord and my God. It's confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. By the way, this is not shocked profanity, as some people use Jesus' name today. I get so offended when people use, when they say, oh my God. That is so offensive. Where did that expression of profanity, and it's profane, taking God's name in vain, where did that originate? Maybe we should ask somebody when they say that, well, just who is your God? This conveys Jesus' deity. Secondly, it conveys personal relationship with that one pronoun, my. My Lord and my God. Is this who Jesus is to you? Is he your personal? Can you say he is my Lord? He is my God. Singular, me, my Savior. Earlier, Thomas was lording it over the Lord by his demands, not being submissive. No longer now does Thomas wish to rule supreme. And Jesus, he recognizes that he is sovereign. Yea, he is my God. And thirdly, Thomas's confession conveys a blessing to succeeding believers, to succeeding generations, because Jesus says in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Note, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus doesn't refuse the worship Thomas gives him. Instead, he proclaims, thou hast believed. And he accepts Thomas' confession of his deity. Even though Thomas did not say, I believe. Jesus says, thou hast believed. There is no cause for us to envy those who saw Jesus and believed only after they saw him. Jesus is acknowledging here that although for us faith is more difficult, we are more blessed. For Thomas, the believing was the result of seeing. For us, the believing does not rely upon seeing. Faith which results from seeing is good, but faith which results from hearing is more excellent. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to notice some passages where there were those who believed in spite of not seeing. Matthew chapter 8. Please go with me and follow with me as I read these verses, these passages. Note what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 48. Rebuking these Jews, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. Notice there's nothing in there that says, how should they believe if they don't see? Notice it all has to do with hearing. And then you get to verse 17, and it says, so then faith cometh by, out loud please, hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, 1 Peter, lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You don't see him, and yet you believe, Peter says. And now back to John chapter 20. And here, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But those who have not seen and yet believe me, blessed are they. There is the witness of one disciple. But then there's the witness by many disciples in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You see, because signs were performed in the presence of his disciples, these men became accredited witnesses. But those same signs have not been performed in our presence. So what do we have? And that brings us to the signs written. Here's what you have. Look at verse 31. But these are, out loud please, written. That ye might what? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We have written accounts of Jesus' signs. Every reader, every listener is responsible. How do I know that? Because the purpose of these things being written is so that ye might believe. That's why they're here. That's the whole reason John wrote this book, is so that you might believe. Is there someone here this morning who has never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You doubt his resurrection. Read his word. Note the witnesses, the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, not just from one, not just from two, not from 12, but over 500 people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gave evidence of Jesus' resurrection, an event that literally changed the world. Jesus met Thomas's skepticism with love and compassion. Notice he comes to him and he says, peace be to you. But folks, Thomas's condition is perilous. I have met people who you give them the gospel and the light seems to come on. They see themselves as they are in the sight of God. They see themselves as sinners, needing a Savior, knowing their eternal destiny is eternal separation from God in hell. And yet having seen it, having heard it, they say, well, not now. That is so dangerous. Jesus said, as I preached last week, believe while you have the light, because I am going away. And there may be someone here this morning where this may be your last opportunity to believe. This is the last time the light will shine. Jesus fully answered the doubts of Thomas, just as he has to you through his word. What would Thomas do? Well, he saw Jesus for who he really is and confessed him as his personal Lord and God. An old preacher from years ago said, the cry of the modern skeptic is, if I could see, I would believe. The answer of the Christian ought to be, if you would only choose to believe and humbly ask for divine teaching, you would soon see. Jesus used Thomas's doubt as a lesson for all who would follow. Jesus used Thomas's doubt for everyone seated here today. Those of us who would not physically see him, would not physically see the signs that he performed, but we have another sign that even gives us more responsibility. And it's the sign that you each have in your laps this morning. You have his word. You have his word. Faith, believing, is a choice. Will you believe his word? And so it demands a decision. What will you decide? Whatever your response is this morning, it's a decision. I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. That's a decision that you need to make. Well, I won't today. Then you are refusing. In light of the evidence, what will you do?